So the reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, through to chapter 6, verse 12. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off, and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon, our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the Ark of the God of Israel be moved to Gath." So they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. As the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel round to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the Ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. When the Ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory for 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it back to him without a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country and give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so that they could go on their way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have carved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the Ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory, towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance." So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them to the cart and penned up their calves. They placed the Ark of the Lord on the cart and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumours. Then the cows went straight up towards Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the borders of Beth Shemesh.
Thank you, Mandy. Mandy will continue the story a little later. Shall we just pray? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is all given to us for our learning, for our encouragement, and for our direction under you. Help us to take the words that we read, to learn from them, and to apply them to our lives, both today and for every day. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. Amen. Amen. Right. First of all, I can see there are a bunch of trogs that are very busy at the back. Do you need any explanation, guys? No? They're making one of those. An ark. I don't want anybody who's not a trog racing off to the back to go and do that, because you have got the link on the website to that, so you can take it away with your dig deeper, and I expect all the life groups this week to make a wonderful model of the ark. The one they're linked to is actually only half the size they're making. I've got a bigger one if you want it. What a funny story. Whatever's got going on here, why do we need to read? Why do we need to know and understand? I don't know if you were, when you were young, or maybe some of you still do this kind of thing. You go on camps or you play games. One of the games you play is sort of flag raiding. One or two nods. Yeah. For those who don't know flag raiding, a church weekend away is a wonderful opportunity to learn. But it's where each team has a flag and they have their own territory, and the idea is that the other teams will go and capture the flag of opposing teams without losing their own. And whoever gets the flags and whoever is the winner and whoever loses their flags are the loser. And that's a little bit like the story that we see going on here. At the centre of our story, we have the ark. And we were reminded last week that the ark wasn't anything special, but it was a mark of the covenant of God. It was a mark of God's promise. It contained nothing but the two stones that Moses received the Ten Commandments on, and hopefully we'll see some of those at the end of the service, because they've got little tablets to go inside their box. The Philistines were a religious people. They actually were invaders. They moved into that part of the land. They would have known all about the history of Israel. They would have seen Israel as a religious people just like them. And they would have seen the ark as the thing that the people of Israel worshipped, the thing that was their God, because that's what they thought. And so they were determined, and we heard about this in chapter 4, the Philistines and the Israelites fought, and the story goes that the Israelites lost the ark. It was captured by the Philistines and was taken away. And that's where we join the story. The ark was removed, and it was removed to a Philistine city. It was removed to Ashdod. I would have done you a map, but you know all the geography. It was a little bit further away. And so the Philistines took the ark and they took it off to their city where they placed it in their temple. And one of their gods was a god called Dagon. The Philistines had another name. They were part of a group of peoples that were known as the Sea Peoples. They probably originated from Crete and they'd been marauding all around that part of the Eastern Mediterranean. And their god, Dagon, although this is not universally accepted, was thought to be a fish god. It's quite remarkable because you see a little bit later on he loses his hand, so I'm not quite sure how that works. So they take the ark and they put it in their temple. The following morning, they come in and they find Dagon has fallen at the feet of the ark. And they think, oh, that's perhaps a bit of an accident. Let's put it back up. They put their idol back up. The following morning, come to the temple. Dagon has fallen. But not only has he fallen at the feet of the ark, but he's smashed. And so the Philistines are beginning to think maybe there's something more here than we can actually handle. You see, they thought that the ark was like any of their idols, like any of their gods. They were beginning to discover that was far from the truth. Not only did Dagon fall, but they were beset by tumours and rats. Tumours, an illness of some description, we're not exactly sure what. But they began to see that what was happening to them with the rats, they were infested with the rodents and with the tumours, was something to do with the ark. And they weren't quite sure what. But what do you do with it? You get rid of it. Who do you give it to? Another Philistine city, Gath. If something causes you trouble, what do? You get rid of it. They didn't want the tumours and the rats. Give them to somebody else. And so we see they gave the ark, they moved it off to Gath. And lo and behold, what do we find in Gath? Once again, they're beset with tumours. And so once again, the Philistines begin to see this has got something to do with the ark. There's something here that we don't quite understand. What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what. Should we give it to somebody else? And so they moved it on to another Philistine city. You wouldn't want to be in the next one, would you? There were five cities. This was the third. Oh dear, things weren't looking very good. But what was going on here? The ark, which was central to the life of the people of Israel, the ark that represented God's promise to his people, when taken into somebody else's hands who didn't understand, who didn't worship God, who didn't know and understand who God was, things started to go wrong. And we see the God of heaven at work. Ekron didn't suffer from the tumours or the rats. They suffered from something possibly worse. They suffered from fear. And so they became afraid of what God was doing in their midst, though they still had no understanding. And so then we continue in our story. So what do they do? Let's send it back to Israel. And then we read in our story that they decided to send it back, but they were going to put conditions on it. And we see that they consulted their wise men, their sages, who said, send it back and make an offering. So they decided to send it back. They put it on the cart. And so what were they going to do? Well, we're still not sure that this all wasn't some big accident, that all these catastrophes, these disasters, maybe it was just an accident that all this happened. Maybe it's got nothing to do with the God of Israel. And so what they did, they made an ark, they made a cart, they put on two cows that had recently calved, put the box on the cart and sent it back towards the Israelite village of Beth Shemesh. Shemesh. It's hard to say that, isn't it? And they stood and they watched. The two cows that were pulling the cart, they had been given birth. So the Philistines hung on to the calves because, well, we don't really want this to go back to Israel. And they set the challenge that if the cart goes back to Israel, that's fine. But if it doesn't come back, then God was not in this at all. So they stand and they watch, and the cows take it off, and the cows head towards Beth Shemesh. And they watch, and they see what God is doing, because the cows go straight back. And then they discover the reality of God, and they are actually return to their own villages with their tails between their legs. So what can we learn? What's this story got to say to us? The theology of the Philistines has been described as a rabbit foot theology. They thought the ark was like a lucky charm. They thought the ark was an idol just the same as their idols. They brought it down to a level that they could understand within their culture. They discovered God was bigger than that. They discovered that the God of heaven, the God of the Israelites, was the one true God. And that their religion didn't bear any kind of resemblance to what God had ordained, what God had led his people to be. And are we not surrounded with that kind of mentality today? Are we not surrounded with the thoughts and the ideas that actually Christianity is really just the same as the religion of the world? That to be a Christian means to be just someone who sees Christ in the world and they don't actually see what God has done as being any different. How many people do you talk to who say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious? It's very popular to be spiritual. It's very popular to have lucky charms. It's very popular to try to bring Christ and make him sit comfortably with the ways of the world. And yet we know that the ways of the world are not God's ways. We know that the ways of the world are sinful. We know that the ways of the world are not what God has planned for us. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So let us rejoice in a God of promise, the God of the tabernacle, his covenant promise fulfilled in Jesus. And as we do that, we're going to move on to the next part of our story to see what we can take from that. And can I say the Trogs are doing really well at the back? I didn't even know they were here.
So the second part continues on page 276, and it's 1 Samuel 6, 13 to chapter 7, verse 2. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley. And when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the fields of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The five rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned that same day to Ekron. These are the gold tumours the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, one each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which the Levites set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your town." So the men of Kiriath Jearim came up and took up the ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all.
Thank you. So the story moves on, and we kind of think, well, maybe this is the ark was due to be held among the people of Israel. And so as the Philistines sent it back, we might begin to expect that things become normal again. But far from it. We see the ark goes back to the Israelite village of Beth Shemesh. And we can think, well, that's kind of where it came from. Maybe that's where it's meant to be. But as it arrives, as it comes into the village, the people who are out working in the fields, bringing in the harvest, very important time in a rural community, they stop what they're doing. And they start to rejoice and to celebrate that the ark, the symbol of the presence of God, the reminder of God's covenant with them, is being returned and it's coming home. And so they rejoice. The cows are slaughtered and offered as a sacrifice. The ark is placed upon a rock, and the people have a look inside. And we might say, well, that's really only to be expected. Let's face it, it's been off for some time with the Philistines. What have they done with it? Let's have a look. They knew that by offering sacrifices, they were able to please their God. But they also knew that there were other rules that applied to the tabernacle. Right, let's just quickly work through them, because they got it all wrong. They sacrificed the cows. Well, actually, if you look back in Leviticus, and don't worry, I'm not going to take you there, actually, they were required to sacrifice bulls. So they did not sacrifice as they were commanded by God. Secondly, if you look back in Leviticus, the ark was to be covered. But no, they put it up on a rock. They put it up in full sight. And so again, they did what was wrong. And thirdly, the one thing they were forbidden to do was to look inside the box. They got it wrong. So they're rejoicing. Very, very quickly resulted in punishment. And do you remember we were talking about a game of flag raiding earlier on? There's a little bit like, there's another game we used to play, hot potatoes. Yes, you know what, I can see the smiles. You all know this game. And so once again, the people of Beth Shemesh, they've got the ark. They've got it wrong. They are struck down. Now, you'll notice that it says in the text of your Bibles, it says 70. In the footnote, it says 50,070. All we know is a lot of people died. A lot of people died because they were disobedient. Slightly reminiscent of a story that happens 20 years later. You'll see there at the end of our reading, the ark remained was moved on to Kiriath Jearim. It was there for 20 years. When David moves it on from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem, there's another guy called Uzzah, bless him. You have to have a lot of sympathy for Uzzah because the cart stumbled, the ark started to fall, and Uzzah reached out to stop it falling and died because he had touched the ark and he was not entitled to touch the ark. So that we can see that our God that we read of here is not just a God of light and fluffy. He's a God who's a serious God. And when we disobey, the wrath is evident. So what do we have to learn from the people of Beth Shemesh? Well, you know, I think maybe we can take our faith far too lightly. Ben, rightly, this morning was pointing out the day starts. And part of the start of the day is that time, that quiet time, when we sit and we spend time with the Lord reading our Bibles and in prayer. I don't know if your experience is anything like mine, but you know, everything will mitigate against that. At the start of the day, setting time aside for the Lord can be the most difficult and most challenging thing to do because everything else gets in the way. Yet we must take God seriously. We need to ensure that we put him first. Now, there's no rule about that, but it's just an indication of quite what is our relationship with God. We find in many churches there are people who don't take God seriously because they're not encouraged to, they're not taught to. I was at a meeting last week and I didn't really want to be there and I didn't want to go back. And my kind of challenge was, well, if these people start the meeting, it was a church meeting, if they start the meeting reading the Bible, I'll realise they take the Bible seriously and maybe I should seriously consider working with this particular group. Well, they didn't. Didn't hardly even start with a prayer. And so it makes me think they don't really take God that seriously. They were quite happy to get into their discussions on all sorts of stuff, but they had not placed God centrally. We all need to hear the lesson of Beth Shemesh. We cannot take God lightly. We have to recognize that sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be paid for. And we can rejoice that it is in Christ that our sin is paid for, and that his generosity is available to us simply by faith, by recognizing, understanding, and committing our lives to Jesus. What happens in our story?
Get the right button.
They quickly, like the hot potato, let's send it off to somebody else. And they sent it off to this other village. And there it remained for 20 years until King David took it up to Jerusalem. But the journey goes on. This story is a little bit like a diversion. I started out trying to make the graphic look like a roundabout. Do you know often in a roundabout, you're on a diversion and you get to a roundabout and you go round it and it sort of seems that you've done something that's taken you out of your way, but you've no idea why. We will understand that as the tabernacle moved to Kiriath-Jearim, and as it moves on, it points to David and the temple that he sought to build and was built by his son in Jerusalem, that actually points on towards Jesus. So our diversion is a series of lessons for us. But at the end, our story takes us on to Jesus. We cannot take God lightly. We have to be serious. We cannot treat God in the way of the people of that village actually did. Be disobedient. We cannot conform to the ways of the world, which is what the Philistines sought to do. We each need to look to Jesus. And there are times in our lives where we might feel that we're on that roundabout. There are times in our lives we might feel that maybe God is not really central to everything we do. But we can rejoice that because of Jesus, we can come back to him. We've already this morning prayed a prayer of confession. We do that as good Anglicans. We do that every week. We can come back to seek his forgiveness, but we can move on to the God of heaven, to Jesus. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've been able to teach us through it. Lord, help us to learn, to understand, and to apply those things we read of you. And help us to rejoice that it is in Christ alone that we can come into that relationship with you. In Christ alone do we have that life that you have promised. We thank you for it, and we just commit ourselves to you with all our flaws and weaknesses. Help us to be central with you. And we ask it all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.